a rooster crowed. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. You know, Peter, this one who said, "No, even if no one else follows you, I will be with you. I'm willing to go to my death for you." And a little slave girl asked him a question, and he denies the Lord. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. What is he feeling now after he's denied the Lord three times and he hears the rooster crow? Luke adds something else. Luke says, Jesus looked at Peter. Oh! Can you see what Peter was feeling at that point after the rooster crow? Oh no! The Lord said that I would deny him three times before that rooster crowed. And now Jesus looks at him. We don't hear anything about Peter for a little while. Not until after the Lord comes back from the dead. Oh, I can't imagine what was going through his mind at that point. So down, disgusted with himself. Peter, that man who would die for Jesus, that man who, when they tried to arrest Jesus, took out his sword and lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. Same Peter stepped out of the boat, walked on water. But then what'd he do? He looked around at the wind and the waves. And he began to sink. Peter, that strong fisherman, brought down by a servant girl. Well, let's look at this story, and we'll look at the different parts of it. It's interesting the way that John weaves these things together. Now, John tends to be the gospel writer that deals with things in a more chronological way. So it's not unusual for him to mix different stories. We've got, you know, part of the trial in the middle of Peter's denials. Now, the other gospel writers might have included all three denials and then moved on. But John looks at things in a chronological way, and he weaves these things together. Now, anyone ever see Chariots of Fire? I took the youth group from here to Chariots of the Fire, and at least one member of the youth group just couldn't get it, where they're talking about this Jewish guy, and then they talk about this Scottish Christian, and they're going back and forth and back and forth. I loved it. I thought it was great. But the fact is, it might seem a little confusing, but I think John and the Holy Spirit weave these two stories together as a lesson. Yes. Let's look first at 12 to 14, and we'll explain a little bit about what's going on in each of these sections. And then we'll draw some conclusions at the end. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Why would they go to Annas? Okay, so, and Annas is even called a high priest. The guard there, after he punches Jesus or slaps him, I don't know how he hit, but he says, don't answer the high priest that way. How Annas called a high priest and Caiaphas called a high priest? What's the story there? Usually a Jewish high priest is a high priest for life. Okay, he's brought in and then he stays the high priest. But hey, the Romans are here. And the Romans like to make sure they've got someone that they approve of in the higher offices. So Annas was high priest from AD 6 to 15, and then the Roman procurator, Valerius Gratus, put him aside, and then his sons took over as high priest until Caiaphas came in. Caiaphas was his son-in-law. They had a close relationship from everything we read from the other historians and things. They had a close relationship. And Annas, many people still viewed as the high priest. So he still had the power of the priest of the office, even though he wasn't officially the high priest. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the official high priest because that's who the Romans said could be high priest. So we've got these two high priests. Most things come through Annas first. He seems to be the elder statesman. He seems to be the one that has a lot of influence over what happens from that high priestly office. So Jesus is brought before him. Now, Caiaphas, this other one, as we continue to read there, they led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now, verse 14, now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. John had talked about that back in John 11, 45 to 53, so I'll read that. John 11, beginning in 45. This is after the raising of Lazarus. Therefore, men him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our name." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. So now Caiaphas is thinking that it's expedient for one man to die. Now, he's not thinking, oh, Jesus is the Messiah, and he's going to die so that his people's sins could be covered, so that they could be washed clean, so that they could be given a new life, a righteous life, because of the righteous life of Jesus. Now, Caiaphas isn't thinking that. Caiaphas is thinking, hey, we got the Romans over us. If this guy gets a gathering together, guess what? The Romans are going to come in and say, hey, they're going to try and overthrow Rome. And they'll put us down. So Caiaphas says, it's better for one man to die. Well, he said it's better for one man to die, and that's exactly what would happen. But not in the way he was thinking. One man would die so that we could live. One man would die so that we could have eternal life. One man could die so that our sins could be covered and we would have the righteousness of that one man who would die. So this is Caiaphas. He was the one that started that idea of killing Jesus so that the Romans wouldn't come and take over their land. Now we go to Peter, back in chapter 18, looking at verse 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now, that other disciple was probably John. John never talks about himself in the first person. He always talks about another disciple or the one who Jesus loved or something else like that. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. So John's now inside. Peter is standing out at the gate. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. So he goes out to the slave girl, most likely, and says, "Let this man that's standing at the door in." So she goes over to Peter. 17. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of the man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Peter's just trying to sort of fit in so that he can see what's going on with Jesus, and he's making sure that no one's going to accuse him again, or that no one's going to think that he's part of that group that was with Jesus. He didn't know what would happen to him if they did. If he'd really thought about it, John's in the high priest. They know John's with Jesus. So what's the problem? Well, he's just a little worried. You know, the problem comes sometimes. Peter wants to be that one who is with Jesus. He's going out. He wants to be that person who is right at the lead. When Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" he says, "You are Christ." And he's right. And Peter wants to stand by Jesus and overthrow Rome. Well, I don't know if that was on his mind or not, but he wants to be there and be right up front. And yet, a little servant girl comes, and he denies his Lord. What does life throw at you? Well, little servant girls are out there where you're denying the Lord. You want to be that one who stands and makes a mission of living your life for Christ, and yet, when it comes down to those times where there's just a little ripple of unease, do you stand up? Well, more on that later. Continuing on with our verse 19. Now we're switching back to Jesus. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. And I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." Just ask the people what I've been doing. I've been going through. I'm speaking in the open. I'm not doing any secret plans. I'm not trying to overthrow the Jewish hierarchy. I'm not trying to overthrow Rome. I'm just doing what the Father sent me to do. Ask the people who were there what I've done and what I've said. Simple as that. 22. When he had said this, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" I don't know how he was struck, but here's a guy, he doesn't like what Jesus is saying, and he reaches out and he strikes him. What would you do there? You just got hit. Do you, hit back? Do you crumple and just sort of, "Why'd you do that?" Anyway, what does Jesus do? Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" Jesus points to the truth. If I've spoken something that's wrong, then okay. Then I deserve whatever you want to give. But if I've spoken rightly, why are you striking me? Annas looks at Jesus at that point. I don't think we're going to get anywhere. So he sends him on to Caiaphas. Now we switch back to Peter. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Why interweave these two stories? Well, I think it's so that we see both Jesus in the way that he's acting, and we see Peter in the way that he's acting, and we can follow Jesus. But we'll also do something else with Peter. So following Jesus. Jesus knows that he's been given a task. When Peter strikes the serpent, the servant, who strikes Malchus, cuts off his ear, Jesus talks to him about that cup that was given to him by the Father, that he needs to live that out. He needs to suffer, and he needs to die. He knows that. He's going to take a cup of suffering. He's going to take a cup that includes death. Hebrews 12 looks back at that, and verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us." Fixing our eyes on Jesus. As we're running our race, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We look at what he did for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. For the joy set. What was that joy? That was the joy of seeing a people who could be redeemed. A people that could be brought into the kingdom of God. A people that would come because of his suffering. Because of his death. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have that one who lived a righteous life here on earth, who went through, who drank from that cup that the Father had given him, who went through the suffering and went through the death, and then he was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. We have that mediator between God and man. We have that one who has given himself for us. We can trust in him. As Jesus stands before Annas, he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't make excuses for anything he's done. He points to the truth. He points to the truth. Ask people what I've done. Ask people what I've taught them. He points to the truth. He doesn't respond harshly to that blow that he gets for just telling the truth. He points to what is right. If I've said something wrong, then okay, punish me. But if right, why do you strike me? He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't make a big argument. He points to the truth. With our lives, we don't need to blow a trumpet. We need to have everyone being looking at us and saying, "Oh, isn't that a wonderful person?" We live our lives in truth. We live our lives doing and saying the things that God has given us to do and say. We look at the path that he has set before us, and we accomplish the purposes that he has given us, and we do that just pointing to the truth. He is molding us into the people he wants us to be. And we have to look at all the circumstances that surround us and how they are helping us to become that person that God wants us to be. We do and say what is right, what is true, as we live our lives before God. Are you a complainer? Have you ever noticed people who you know, start to complain about one thing, and the next time you talk to them, they complain about something else, and then the next time it's something else? They never seem to be content. Well, Peter tells us that godliness plus contentment is the means of great gain. The fact is that, you know, people who aren't content no matter what. I was talking to a girl not too long ago, and she's saying, "Oh, I can't stand the weather here. I can't stand this, and I can't stand that." And she wanted to move to South Carolina or North Carolina or somewhere, because everything would be great there. And I just said, "You think it's bad here? Try Syracuse." No, I didn't really. contentment. Jesus, when he is accosted, he just points to the truth. He looks at everything that happens as part of him living out the life that the Father had given him to live so that he could redeem a people from their sins. So that he could save us. And he went through everything that he went through. He didn't complain. He looked at what the Father had given him and he did it. Follow Jesus. But also, follow Peter. You say, what? You want us to deny our Lord? When someone comes up and asks about the hope that's in us, do we say, oh, I don't have any? No. That's not the way you follow Peter. Follow Peter after the rooster crowed. Put yourself in Peter's shoes and he hears that rooster crow. Oh. Do you ever let your Lord down? When you're doing something that you know isn't in accord with what God wants of you, think about the rooster. Hear the rooster crow. When Peter heard that rooster crow, his life changed. No longer the impetuous one who would be the one who would jump out of the boat and walk on the water and then look at the waves and sink. After he heard that rooster crow, when Peter comes back and the Lord restores him, Peter no longer looked at his own strength, at what he was able to do on his own. That sword, bringing that sword out and striking, lopping off the ear. No. Now Peter acted out of the strength that the Lord gave him. Once Peter is restored, he recognizes that he can't do it on his own. He is humbled so that he depends upon his Lord. And who is it that stands up to preach after the Holy Spirit comes into the disciples and they go out and Peter preaches? Peter preaches to this crowd and 3,000 people come to faith. Follow Peter. Not the Peter that's lopping off the ear of the servant. Not the Peter that's denying his Lord, but the Peter who has been humbled. The Peter who recognizes that he can't do it on his own. The Peter who sees that the Lord needs to be in him, working through him, so that he can accomplish the purposes for which God has placed him on the earth. After Peter hears the rooster crow, he becomes the servant that God wants him to be. Have you heard the rooster crow? Do you recognize that you don't always match up to what God wants of you? Have you heard the rooster crow? And have you turned to drawing on the strength of the one who lived and died for us? Always turn to him. Follow Jesus. See how he lived. See what he did for you, how much he loved you in suffering and dying. And follow Peter in his humility. Once he hears the rooster crow, Peter is changed into that man that God wants him to be. Follow Peter. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your life. We thank you that you are willing to suffer and die, that we might be saved. Enable us to live for you, not drawing on our own strength, but drawing on your strength, knowing that it's for you that we live. And bless us as we seek to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.